I greet you in the name of Jesus. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to bid each and every one of you a hearty welcome. If there are guests in our midst, also a hearty welcome. The Lord has blessed us with a beautiful day, and we just want to thank him for that. Let us unite our hearts for opening prayer. Almighty God, we come to you this morning. We come to seek that which we cannot find anywhere else, and that is the peace and joy that we all long for. It is not the peace and joy that the world has to offer. The peace and joy that the world has to offer only lasts for a little while, but we are looking for that peace and joy that lasts forever and into eternity. And this we can only find in your Son, Jesus Christ. And once we have found this peace and joy, help us so that we can help someone else find it. And at this Christmas season, we find that there are many depressed or heavy laden. The world makes it so busy and has so much to offer that we cannot keep up. We pray that we will not go along with the world of Christmas, but stop and think on the lovely gift that God has given us. We pray this in the name of your precious gift, Jesus. Amen.
From the Red Book, number 62, Rise up, O soul, do not delay. Number 62.
Number 67, oh what joy and exaltation. 67.
Christ the Savior, the Lord is
This morning we want to start off in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 17 says, "For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." Now, who is this Melchizedek? The writer is talking about a priest that will be forever. And the priest that he is talking about is none other than Jesus Christ. But why would Jesus be compared to this Melchizedek? Yeah, at that time, the Jewish nation was accustomed to the priesthood of the tribe of Levi. This was the tribe that was chosen by God to serve in the tabernacle, and Aaron, he was the first high priest appointed by God. And in spite of their many failures and shortcomings, the priests had served God for hundreds of years. Yes, this was the priesthood, the way that it was done in those days. So when Jesus was born, this priesthood ended. But God knew that he would have to find a way to convince the people of this. So he goes back in time in the Bible, the time before the Levites had gotten this priesthood. It was somewhat like when Jesus was challenged on the issue of divorce, when the Pharisees told him that Moses had allowed this. And then Jesus tells them, well, let us go back right to the beginning, see how God wanted this done, or what God thought about that. And that is where this Melchizedek comes into the picture. When we go to Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, it says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace." Now, there is not a lot written in the Bible about this Melchizedek. As a matter of fact, he's only mentioned three times. Yet, he was a very important figure. When we go back to Genesis chapter 14, Genesis chapter 14, verse 1 and 2. "And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations." Sorry, Genesis 14, verses 18 to 20. "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all." Now there was this battle at Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham's nephew Lot was captured. And when Abraham found out that his nephew had been captured by the enemy, he assembled an army and he went out and defeated the enemy and rescued his nephew Lot. This Melchizedek was priest and king at that time. And because he was a priest, Abraham gave him a tenth of the spoil that he had gotten because of this position that he held of being high priest of God. And it also tells us that Melchizedek was a king of peace. Now, this Melchizedek seems to have dropped out of heaven. When we go to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3, talks about this Melchizedek. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. As the subject is priesthood, and the writer is distinguishing between the Levitical priesthood and Melchizedek. Now, in order to qualify for the Levitical priesthood, a man had to be born into the tribe of Levi. His qualifications began at his birth and ended at his death when he was replaced. But this Melchizedek's priesthood was different. He did not inherit the priesthood. God chose him as a priest. And there is no record of his parents. There is no mention of his birth or of his death. Therefore, his priesthood continues. Now, we can't really conclude that he had no parents or that he was never born or that he never died. But his priesthood was not dependent on that. And he was not the Son of God. But it says, like the Son of God, whose priesthood continues forever. Now, the Levitical priesthood could not claim endless ministry, or could they claim that they were both priest and king? And going back to Hebrews chapter 7, verses starting with verse 4. Now consider how great this man was, talking about Melchizedek, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he, whose descent is not counted from them, received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Here the writer asks us to consider the greatness of Melchizedek. Even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils of the battle to Melchizedek. And Abraham, we could say, was a star in the Hebrew life. He was the one they looked up to. But this Melchizedek must have been greater in order to receive the tithes from Abraham. And as far as the Levitical priests were concerned, they were authorized by law to collect tithes from their fellow Hebrews. Both the priests and the people traced their descent from Abraham. And yet, this Melchizedek received tithes from Abraham. This was unusual. Yes, Abraham is called the father of the nation from which the Messiah should come. And he was paying tithes to the one who was not connected with the chosen people, we could say. What is important to note here is that the Melchizedek's priesthood leaped over racial barriers. It was understood that when a man blessed another, that he was of a higher position than the one that was blessed, which did not mean personal inferiority, but responsibilities. Now, all of this is very hard for the Jewish nation to accept. Even though all of this has been recorded in the Old Testament, to them, Abraham is the father. But here in Hebrews, we find that Abraham acknowledges a man as a Jewish priest and as his superior. In the Levitical priesthood, there was a succession of priests. As they died, the next generation served. In the case of this Melchizedek, there is no mention of him having died. And so how is this paying of tithes of Abraham connected with the tribe of Levi? Now, Abraham was the great-grandfather of Levi. And though Levi was not yet born at this time when Abraham gave the tithes, he was a descendant of Abraham, and Abraham acted as a representative of all his descendants when he gave the tenth to Melchizedek. Therefore, the Levitical priesthood took second place to Melchizedek and his priesthood. In Hebrews chapter 7, starting with verse 11, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Not only is Melchizedek's priesthood superior to Aaron's, but there has been a change made in the priesthood. Now, why would God make such a big change? Because the priesthood and the law, they weren't perfect. Another kind of priesthood is now in effect. The perfect priest has come. Not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek. Not only has the priesthood changed, but also the legal structure on which the priesthood was based. It rings out the old order and rings in the new. We are no longer under the law. This Jesus, he came from a tribe that was not allowed to perform priestly functions. Jesus came out of the tribe of Judah, yet Jesus is a priest. How can that be? The writer says the law has changed. Another priest has risen in the likeness of Melchizedek. His qualifications are quite different from that of Aaron's sons. So what qualifies Jesus to be a priest like Melchizedek? His endless life. Not his lineage, but he lives forever. Psalm 110. Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. So why did God change the law? God used the law as a transition to his ideal priesthood. In Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, verses 19 to 24. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, very righteous should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Thus the law made nothing perfect. The people were never able to go into the presence of God. This was a reminder that the sin question was not settled once and for all. But we now have a better hope, and that is the order after Melchizedek, Jesus Christ. He is the one that gives us personal access to God. And this priest does not have to continually give sacrifices for us. He did it once and for all. Amen. Before we go over to the second portion of our message, I want to ask you all, whoever's able, to go on knees and pray for whatever lies in your heart. And so let us all kneel in prayer and pray in the name of Jesus. May the Lord hear our prayers and be merciful unto us.
Take our blue book and turn to number 83, O Come All Ye Faithful. Number 83, let's all stand.
God is someone that will never leave us in the dark. He will always tell us what is to come. It's a little different very often than what we work. We look at an outcome and then we go back and now we understand things. But God tells us what will happen before it happens. And he also tells us the outcome. There are no surprises in his book. In this season, when we are celebrating the birth of Jesus, his son, we find that this birth was foretold many years before he was found, or he was born. We find one of these announcements is in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Yes, this child was born for our benefit. This child did not come to condemn us. As we read in John chapter 3, verse 17. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Yes, Jesus could have come into this world to judge and destroy every rebellious sinner. And if that had been his purpose, he wouldn't have had to come. But rather, he came in love. He came in love as our Savior. Savior for what? To save us from our sins. Yes, Jesus came not only to save us from our sins, but he also came to give us eternal life to everyone that trusts him. Yes, he brought salvation for the whole world. And when we look at those words that describe him in Isaiah, and we condense them all into one word, we would have to say that would equate to love. His love for us. If we think of it, he was living in glory land. He didn't have to come. But he came because of his Father's will. And he also died for us because of his Father's will. Yes, he will reign King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is our instructor. He is our trainer. He is our provider. He is also our everlasting Savior. Not only in Savior as in eternity in heaven, but those of us that have him in our heart can say that we are living in eternity. Jesus' disciples asked him, "Tell us about the kingdom of God." And he told them, "It is within you." Of course, not as a fulfillment, but in us that we can have the joy of living for eternity. He is a Prince of Peace, bringing peace to a troubled world. In John 16, these are words that we especially need to know, to understand in this time that we are living today. Verse 33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." We could look at this as a sandwich. "In me you have peace," he says. And at the end he says, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Then in between there, we have the tribulation, the things that we face in life today. Whether it is spiritual, carnal, whatever it is. But he is reminding us we don't have to fear. He says we can have peace in him. But the world, or Satan, pressures us to conform to the world. But Jesus says we don't have to. Be of good cheer. He has overcome the world. The victory is already there. In me, you might have peace. And when we ask the question, who is the greatest person that has lived in all time? I know Scripture says that Solomon was the wisest king. But when we ask, who's the greatest teacher of all? Who's the greatest leader of all? And who's the one that only lived a perfect life on this earth, there is only one that will answer to that question, and that is Jesus. None other can compare with him. Now, the birth of Jesus was the most meaningful birth. The birth of Jesus differs from any other birth because his life did not begin at his birth. When we read Scripture, he was with the Father before the world was. But he gave up his heavenly home to come into this world on a special mission. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The writer says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Jesus Christ. Jesus did not come. He already was. Through his birth, he came to earth as man. And Jesus is equal to God and always will be. But Jesus did not consider this a position that he had to hold on to at all costs. And when he saw a world of sinners that needed to be redeemed, he was willing to give up the comforts and joy of heaven. Yes, Jesus was the exact opposite of Lucifer or Satan. Lucifer did not want to be the servant. He wanted to be the creator, whereas Jesus was the creator, but humbled himself to become a servant. He came into the world in the likeness of man, and Jesus knew what he would have to go through. But he was willing. He knew that he would be persecuted, tortured, and finally die a shameful death on the cross. But because Jesus was almighty, sometimes we think it must have just been an action of his to go through with this. But when we read the crucifixion story, we know that it wasn't. He was carrying the burden of the sin of the whole world on his shoulders. And the stress was so great that his sweat was like blood drops. And he asked his Father, is it possible to do it a different way? But we can be so thankful that Jesus was obedient to the Father. And he says, if it's thy will, he would do it. And he not only did it because of the will of his Father, but also for the great love that he had for us. Yes, Jesus wants us to be with him in eternity. He does not want us to miss out in this heavenly glory. And what a privileged people we are to think that someone would come down to earth and live among mankind and die for our sins. A privilege to be one with him. In John chapter 1, we find how Jesus came to be. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And when we read the genealogy of Jesus Christ, we find that there are four women mentioned in that genealogy. And at that time, women were seldom mentioned in one's lineage. And when we look at these women, some of them did not have a very good background. Tamar and Rahab were harlots. Bathsheba had committed adultery. Rahab and Ruth were Gentiles. So we can come to the conclusion that Jesus came to bring salvation for all. He came to bring salvation for all nationalities. He came for male and for female. But of course, his birth was different than any other birth. He was born of an earthly mother without the need of an earthly father, conceived in the womb of Mary, a virgin. We find that in Luke chapter 1. Verse 26 to 35. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, why would God have found favor or chosen Mary out of all the women in this world? Mary was one that accepted this in humility. Of course, she didn't think that she deserved it. As a matter of fact, she questioned it. Why me? But then in verse 38, she answers, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word, and the angel departed from her. Yes, she accepted the Lord's will. And one might say it must have been a privilege for Mary to carry this Jesus. God had chosen her out of all women in the world. But God has also chosen each one of us to carry this Jesus in our heart. It should be a privilege. Yes, Mary was espoused to Joseph, which was an engagement, but more binding, which could only be broken by a divorce. And during this time, if the wife had been unfaithful, or the girlfriend, or whatever you would want to call it, had been unfaithful, that was cause for divorce and death. But we find that Joseph didn't want that. He must have been a kind man. He still must have had a love for Mary. But he wanted to avoid public disgrace for her. He wanted a quiet divorce. But then an angel comes to him and tells him the whole story, that he is supposed to take Mary. She has not been unfaithful to him, and that this pregnancy is a miracle of the Holy Spirit. And the angel also tells Joseph that it will be a son, and his name shall be Jesus, and tells him Jesus' mission also. Jesus' mission is to be to save the people from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and eventually eternal life. Now, which people is he talking about? Go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 38 to 40. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Everyone, he says, that believes in his Son. Yes, that what Isaiah had prophesied was now fulfilled. He came in the form of man. He dwelt with us. Now, when Joseph heard all these things from the angel, he changed his mind. But we see that it is important that we follow what God has planned for us. The question I sometimes have is, where would we be if Mary had refused to carry this baby? Where would we be if Joseph had divorced Mary? And then the question is, where will someone else be if we don't follow what God wants from us? Just as God used Joseph and Mary to bring people to him, God is also using us to bring people to him. So let us follow the will of God, like Joseph and Mary did. And my prayer would be, if we haven't already, that we would conceive Jesus in our heart. In closing, I want to leave you with John 10:10, where Jesus says, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us unite for closing prayer. Father, we thank you for life. It is a gift we cannot be without. If we did not have this gift, we couldn't exist. We can see this when a baby is born, that you have given it life. We can also see it that you are in control when someone is called away from here. Without you, we just couldn't exist. But our biggest thanks go out to you for your son, Jesus. Without him, our life would not be complete. And Lord, we pray for those that have not yet accepted Jesus as their personal Savior, that they also may accept him as their Savior and find the peace that everyone is longing for. And we thank you for this Christmas season, and help us to use this time for what you have intended it for, to celebrate the birth of your dear Son. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We always have an opportunity to pray not only here but also at home. We can call upon the Lord in the morning and evening. And so let us once again kneel in prayer. May the Lord hear prayers and be merciful unto us. At this time, I have an application for membership. Their names are John and Helena Friesen of Winkler. They have applied for membership in the Zummerfeld Mennonite Church, and they have been visited by Reverend Art Wiebe and myself, and we recommend their acceptance. And if anyone has a valid reason to oppose this request for membership, then please contact your local ministerial. Could I ask you to stand, please? Thank you.
Take your blue hymnal and turn to number 92, Angels from the Realms of Glory. Number 92.
Come. Good morning. I want to thank Brother Jake for today's message and accepting the call to be a preacher following the order of Christ. Thank you. I have several announcements today. There's a baby dedication coming up soon. Please register your baby with Reverend Art Weeb, and the contact information is in your bulletin. The next seniors' dessert and coffee is going to be held this coming Thursday at 2 p.m. You're invited to join us for fellowship, music, dessert, and coffee. Feel free to bring friends. Also, the ladies' fellowship, they had something planned for December 13th, but as you may see in your bulletin, that event is canceled. The ministerial lunch schedule is being updated in January of 23. If anyone is interested in hosting the ministerial for lunch on Sundays, you're welcome to sign up. The sign-up sheet is in the foyer. May God bless the willing hands for being willing to share a meal and signing up. Thank you from Nettie Wheeler. She's the coordinator of that. Also, the bulletin has a notice about a change for the Sunday School Christmas program. Listen up, all parents of the Sunday School children. The change for the Sunday School practice program, but it turns out that we don't need to change the time after all. Practice for the program will be Thursday, December 15th at 7:30 p.m. And the program will be Friday, December 16th at 7:30. The program committee would like to apologize for the confusion. So just to be clear, the practice will be at 7:30 as well. Tonight at 7 p.m. in our church, there will be a Christmas and gospel concert featuring harpist Yolanda Wolf, Elmer Sawatsky, and Sarah and Friends. Admission is by free will offering. And please check your mailboxes. They're getting quite full. I think I got it all now. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Pete. Also want to thank you for coming this morning, partaking in our worship service and song and prayer, and the Lord will truly bless you for that. On behalf of Merle and myself, I wish you a blessed Christmas season. Let us unite for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. May you go in the peace of the Lord.